spear hit the bottle with faith, that the faith gave, the bottle gave, it made a lot of noise, but it didn't break. And having faith doesn't guarantee that things will be easy, does it? It doesn't mean that we won't have pain. It doesn't mean that we won't be wobbly at times and almost fall. But it does mean it guarantees we'll endure. How many of you were here on Mother's Day and heard Artis' sermon on Mother's Day? How many? Okay. All right, I was here. I enjoyed it, Artis. But I kind of feel you had an unfair advantage over me because I've been asked to speak on Father's Day. And Artis, in her sermon, I remember two. I don't remember if you mentioned three. Did you just mention two or three? I know you mentioned Hannah, and I know you mentioned Rizpah. Who was the third one? Okay, Jochebed. That's on my list of people you could have mentioned, but you did mention her. Okay, the Bible seems to have a lot of stories about these wonderful mothers. And, you didn't even mention Naomi. You didn't mention Ruth. You didn't mention Mary, the mother of Jesus. But, what have I got to work with? I've got Noah, got himself drunk, and in exposing his physical nakedness, exposed his son's spiritual nakedness. I've got Eli, whose sons were so corrupt that everybody quit going to church. I've got Samuel, who didn't seem to learn much about being a father after watching Eli's failures and ended up with two sons who were also so corrupt that the people of Israel wanted a king. Or so that was the excuse they gave. I've got David. Well, he raised a passel of fine young men, didn't he? Murderers, adulterers, rapists. I don't know, Artis. I don't know if this is fair. There is some hope in the Scripture, though. One you may not be familiar with, I'm not going to talk about it this morning, but just so that you know there's some hope, is Rechab. If you don't know who Rechab is, R-E-C-H-A-B, you need to go look in the Bible and find out who Rechab was. Rechab was such a faithful father that even a prophet of God could not induce his, I believe, great-grandchildren to violate the instructions that he had left them. So there's a hope for us, fathers. There's hope for us. Now, I want to ask this morning, how many of you here this morning are legally fathers, either biologically or by adoption? Could you raise your hands? Go ahead, put them up. Let's see if we've got everybody. All right. Now, how many of you are grandfathers? Okay. Now, I'm going to talk about fathers this morning, but seriously, gentlemen, I really want you to listen up. I want you to look around you. There are some young people here in our audience this morning. If you do not have your own legal children, I am now obligating you to be fathers spiritually. These children belong to all of us. And let me tell you, folks, there is no blessing like spiritually adopted children. I've been given a great privilege. I have a number of people who have no relation to me other than our fellowship with common fellowship with God, and I consider it a blessing to obligate myself to take care of them like they were my own children. Some of them need to, a lot of them aren't very needy at all. I just kind of get to claim I'm their dad. Okay, their parents take good care of them emotionally, spiritually, financially, and I just get to have fun. Others need encouragement. Sometimes some people need financial help that some of us may be able to provide. But I want to tell you this morning, gentlemen, every single one of you is a father. And please take your job seriously. And if you have not become a spiritual father yet, I want you to look around and find at least one young person in this church that you can bless and be like a father to them. So I want you to think about this morning as I'm talking about these principles. I want to propose to you this morning that what we need today more than anything, well, I can't say more than anything, but as much as anything else in the church, is godly parents, and especially faithful fathers. I don't know what it is. Back when we had a thing called long-distance phone calls, what day of the year had more long-distance phone calls than any other day of the year? Mother's Day. It wasn't even close. Father's Day, I don't think hardly even registered. Okay? I remember years ago, I had a group of young men come in. These were big guys. I wouldn't want to meet them in an alley, I'll tell you. There were four of them. The youngest one was 19, and he had a little cut on his leg. These three older brothers who were up until their late 20s, these big guys, you want to know what they were all afraid of? They were all afraid what mama was going to say. I'm not kidding you. I was laughing. I couldn't keep a straight face. These guys, I probably was laughing out loud, but I mean, it's like, I couldn't believe it. You know, there's something special about the attachment with mothers that it's not automatic. I read a sad article the other day, a beautiful article about women who became surrogate mothers, but the responses were heartbreaking. About people saying, yeah, Mother's Day would be great if my mother hadn't disowned me and was an alcoholic and beat me and told me she hated me. And I was like, wow, are there really mothers that do that? There really are mothers that do that. But it seems there are a whole lot more fathers. And so I want to plead with us as men to take this seriously this morning, that we have a role as fathers that cannot be filled by anyone else. And it cannot be filled by just any kind of father. We must be faithful fathers. We must be godly fathers. So I want to look at that with you for a few minutes this morning. Now I'm going to share some personal things with you. And forgive me, I do not mean to boast. I am humbled by the blessings that God has given me, both from the generations that have come before me and from the generation that's coming behind me. I don't know why God has blessed me like he has. I could have been born into a benighted home like so many people are, but I was not. I've been very privileged. Now, and the reason I want to tell you this next thing is, again, not to brag, because I'm sure there are many of you out there who can say the same thing. In my line of work, I'm a physician. I want to know whether the guy who's coming to me and trying to convince me to use his treatment has been killing his patients or saving them. All right? I have three young adult children who are faithful members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and fully embrace its standards. I want to tell you that the principles I'm going to share with you this morning, I know they work. I've seen them work not only in my family, but in other families. So I hope that you will take them seriously. I was involved in a little Facebook exchange. I basically find most internet stuff to be a waste of time. Nobody on there is serious about anything. They're just trying to tweak other people's noses. But this particular one, I don't remember the exact context, but I know this one guy on there who's at least a Seventh-day Adventist in name, but doesn't seem to espouse much of what we believe and is always trying to point out why we need to change things. It was going on about this, and I had answered a couple things back. I try to be respectful because I'm aghast at the way people who otherwise seem to be professed Christians will talk to each other on the internet because it's anonymous. We still are obligated to be respectful no matter where we are. But anyway, he finally came back with this zinger that said, I'm sure you've rejected your parents' values or whatever their beliefs were, just like everybody else. And I never did answer him by saying, no, I haven't. I never even thought about doing that. Why on earth would I? If I was going to tell you the two things that my father most stood for, they were, number one, you must be respectful to everybody, all the time, everywhere, no matter what. And I have found in my life, folks, you can't get in a lot of trouble being respectful. And I have also found in the business world where I've had to function for the last 30 years that it is a huge advantage to have a habit of being respectful and to be comfortable and to enjoy it. My colleagues were held back in their professional careers because they could not respect authority. I didn't even have to think about it. It had been ingrained in me from the time I was a child. But they struggled with it and they couldn't do it and it held them back. They couldn't get anywhere because they couldn't respect people. But it's more than just respecting authority. It's respecting everyone, no matter what, including people that you believe are wrong, you know are wrong. You can still be respectful. I learned that from my father. Number two, I learned from my father. The second thing I was going to tell you, the two things that define my father is number one, respect. And number two is honesty. I remember him telling me that my grandfather, who I knew, I was fairly young when he died, but I remember Grandpa quite well, his father, that he was a man of his word. The phrase my dad used is one I'm familiar with, that his word was his bond. And he never knew his father to tell a lie. I don't ever remember hearing my father tell a lie either. What's to go wrong? Why would I dump these? Anybody got a good reason why I should dump the idea of universal respect and honesty? Makes no sense to me, so I haven't dumped my parents' values. And I would like to propose to you this morning that if we are godly parents, our children in general will feel the same way. We do not need to lose our children to the world. Can I say that again? We do not need to lose our children to the world. We see this happening, and we've kind of come to where it's almost become axiomatic. And I will tell you, people regarded me with suspicion because my kids haven't left the church. And what do? Lock them up in a cage? I mean, they look at me like there's something wrong with me. I've done something wrong. I'm like, I didn't do anything. I just loved them and taught them the truth, and they accepted it. It's really a strange world we're in. But I want to convince you this morning that if we will follow the principles of God's words, now look, there is no guarantee of anything. We live in a sinful world, but the devil who's after people, we have people, we all have sinful natures, and some of our children, no matter what we do, are going to choose to go against God. I understand that. I'm not talking about exceptions, but I'm talking about the rule. Unfortunately, today, if you look, it's become the rule that we lose our children to the world. I would like for it to make it the exception that we lose our children to the world. It's going to happen, but it doesn't need to be the rule. It needs to be the exception. I want us to be able to say, God in the Bible is always referred to the God of what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Over and over again. How many generations is that? Three. That's grandpa, son, father, and grandson. Okay? Three generations. I want my God to be the God of Barney, Gary, and Jeremy. Of Gisela, Aaron Trout, and Aaron or Mindy. And I want you to be able to say the same thing. And I believe that this is the key. We do not need to change our church so that it matches the worldly destination that we assume our children are going to, so when they get to the world, they'll find out the church got there before they did. That is not the solution, my friends. That is not the solution. I keep the Sabbath the same way my great-great-great-grandfather kept it 200 years ago, and he wasn't even a Seventh-day Adventist. He was a Presbyterian living in the wilds of Western North Carolina. One morning, Nancy McClarty came into the bedroom and found Archie sharpening his axe. It was Sunday morning. She was aghast. Archie, what are you doing sharpening your axe on the Lord's Day? Archie was mortified. He'd lost track of the days and didn't realize it was the Lord's Day. And as the story goes, he put it under the bed and wouldn't touch it the rest of the day. He was too embarrassed. I don't need to change the way I keep the Sabbath from the way Archie kept it 200 years ago. Does that mean I should go back and live in the wilds of North Carolina and try to live the way they did 200 years ago? No. But we do not need to change the truth. We need our hearts changed, folks. We need our hearts changed. And an interesting story. In fact, if we follow these principles properly, even our own faithfulness cannot cause our children to leave the Lord. My great-grandfather Whitney, my mother's grandfather, was an Adventist minister and a missionary. In fact, both he and his brother were. His brother relieved J.N. Andrews when J.N. Andrews returned from Switzerland after his first term there, and then he relieved his brother. In fact, my grandfather spent enough time in Switzerland as a child that he learned to speak German. But in later years, my great-grandfather got caught up in the Holy Flesh heresy. If those of you who know your Seventh-day Adventist denominational history know what I'm talking about. Those who don't have got some homework to do. He eventually, I don't know if he got kicked out of the church or left the church of his own volition, but he did lose his credentials over it. But by that time, he had already inculcated the principles into my grandfather, and it affected my grandfather not a bit. My grandfather remained a devout Seventh-day Adventist and raised five children who were faithful Seventh-day Adventists. So, my friends, if we will raise our children right, and again, I'm talking in general terms here. Please don't anybody go away and say the man guaranteed that he's crazy. I know that's not the way it is. I'm talking about in general here, what will be the general rule if we will follow the principles of God's word, that if we will inculcate into our children a faith in God, even our own unfaithfulness will not be able to deter them. Where do we start? Well, I want to start, number one, I want to deal with some basics this morning, then we're going to go some very practical things that I plead with you to prayerfully consider. But number one, we must be converted ourselves, or how can we hope to lead our children to truth? And the first step in conversion is the step that I believe most people are not willing to take, and therefore is the reason that people are either not Christians or weak Christians, and that is the willingness to undergo the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we are sinful. Most of us are willing to say, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm sinful. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jeremiah 17:9 kind of conviction. I want to read it to you. It's one of my favorite texts in the Bible, although it's one of the most devastating texts in the Bible. Most of you are familiar with it. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I don't know about you. I'm kind of okay with, yeah, I know I need help. I know I'm a sinner. Desperately wicked? That's kind of painful. In fact, it's so painful that, and I hope maybe Elder Cox, you can tell me, I know what I'm talking about here. It is so painful that most people simply will not bear it. They will not complete the process of the Holy Spirit truly getting through to them just how sinful they are in the eyes of a holy God. They will instead find a way of escape one direction or the other. They will either go into legalism where they can find some relief from this overpowering conviction that they are sinners, or they will go into a superficial brand of religion that we frequently refer to as cheap grace. But they will not go through to the finish and allow God to do His work of conviction. My friends, we must stay in the presence of God until He has finished His work. We can't escape it, people. We can't escape it. We are sinners and desperately wicked. And it is painful to come face to face with that. But oh, the reward if we are willing to do it. And once we have done that, we must, secondly, put all our hope in Jesus Christ. Acts 2:21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, what? Will be saved. Maybe? Get started on it? Shall be saved. Everyone. Everyone. If you have been convicted that you are a sinner in the sight of a holy God and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Romans 3:28. We maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. My friends, your hope is not in anything you can do, have done, will do, with or without God's help, in any way, it is in Jesus Christ. Romans 4, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. I could read you many more such texts. The New Testament, as you well know, is full of those texts. But this morning, folks, I want to start with that because that's the foundation of everything else. Everything else I tell you this morning is going to be worthless without those two. We are sinners and desperately wicked, but Jesus is our salvation. If you believe those two things, you're ready to hear the rest of my sermon. Number three. Our lives must be governed by the Word of God. We must discipline our lives according to the Word of God. You remember when the Sadducees came to Jesus and tried to trap him with this scenario of this woman who marries seven brothers consecutively, and the last one dies, and they say, who does she belong to in the resurrection? Gotcha! What does Jesus reply to them? Does he answer their question? Mm-mm. What does he say? Ye do err. Ye do err. What were the two components of their fatal error? He said, number one, you do not know the Scriptures. And number two, you do not know the power of God. Brethren, if we are going to be faithful fathers, we must know the Word of God, and we must know the power of God in our lives. Now, I think it's pretty straightforward reasoning that in order to know the Scriptures, what do you got to do? You got to study them, right? You can't apply the Scriptures to your life if you don't know them, and you can't know them if you don't study them. We each must have a thorough knowledge of the Word of God. Not a little bit here and there. A thorough knowledge of God. And we must be continually adding to it. I can't believe how many things I learn from the Bible continually. I've only been reading it for 50 years. I've only been hearing sermons for that length of time. You know, you'd think I'd have learned something by now. And every time I go, I'm like, where did that come from? It wasn't there last time I read it. Read the Bible, my friends. Study it. Study it to show yourself approved unto God. And share what you learn with your children. Find the way to their hearts. Each of our children is different. I don't know about your children. My children, especially Mindy, those of you who know my Mindy, loves to match wits with her father. She wants to be quizzed from the time she was a little child. Daddy, can you ask us questions? Really didn't matter what it was. They'd take history, geography, anything so the dad was quizzing them so they could try to match wits with him. But you know what we did at Friday night at supper? It was Bible quiz time. All right. Maybe your kids don't like quizzes. Maybe they like to be read to. Maybe you have a child. Before I had children, I used to think, you know, that my kids were going to sit on my lap and I'd hold them. This was going to be a lot of fun. Mine didn't work out that way. They weren't the kind of kids who like to sit on the lap and be held. No, we had to do something else. But maybe you have a child who just likes to sit and be read to. Maybe your child likes to hear stories. If your child likes to hear stories, tell them stories. But fathers, don't leave this up to the mothers. This is your job. The Scripture said, fathers, didn't say mothers, it said fathers, train your children. Train your children. Now, the knowledge of Scripture is wonderful, but it's got to be applied. And as we said, the second part of this thing is we must experience the power of God in our lives in such a way that our children see it. Our lives must be changed by the power of God. And I want to ask you this morning, fathers, how do you treat your children? When your children look at you, do they say there's a godly man? If the Word of God is active in our lives, that's what our children will see. A few years ago, I ran across something that my daughter had written a few years before, my oldest daughter. She had to write, had a project for a class in high school. So she's a teenager. You hear about how bad teenagers are and how you, stuff. I don't even know what people are talking about. But she wrote this thing. She had an assignment. She had to write about her family. She had to write something about dad and about mom and about brother and about sister. And this is what she wrote about me. Oh, it gives me chills to think about it. My father is firm but kind. Do you have any idea how that made me feel? I wanted to retire so that before I could mess up. You know, that my daughter would say that about me, she understood. You know, I always saw myself as a brick wall that kids didn't want to run into. I felt that was my job. There was a limit, you know. Maybe mom will be a little soft, but not dad. But in my daughter's mind, that was not associated with harshness. That was associated with kindness. Fathers, we must be firm. It's our duty. The Bible specifically faults David for not being firm with his sons. It specifically mentions it. It is our duty. But I want you to hear this. Please listen to me carefully. Your firmness must never exceed your kindness. I want to say that again, fathers. Your firmness must never exceed your kindness. If your children ever associate your firmness with harshness, you need to get on your knees with God and figure out another way. because you're not going about it the right way. Next, I want to ask you, how do you treat your children's mother? Now, maybe things are a lot better. I'm in a lot of homes where I see the nitty-gritty of things. But fathers, men, I want to ask you to prayerfully consider how you treat your children's mother. If you are treating them the way that God intends for you to treat them, your children will think that you marrying you was the best thing their mother ever did. And if that's not what they're seeing, I plead with you to redeem the time. It's not too late to start doing it now. You want to be the kind of father that a son wants to emulate and the kind of father that a daughter wants to find a man just like you in the next generation so she can marry him. And if you're not that man, I plead with you, let God make you that man. Even if divorce has intervened and there is no way for reconciliation to occur, you can still be kind and respectful to your children's mother so that they can see it. And I plead with you to do so. I have no idea how difficult that can be, especially if she does not reciprocate. But God doesn't give us the option of doing it when we want to. God asks us to be faithful to Him no matter what the circumstances. The fifth commandment commands us all to honor our parents. It doesn't say honor your parents if they're honorable, does it? Doesn't say honor your parents if they're worthy of it. And I want to ask you, fathers, this morning, what about your parents? Do you honor your parents? Do you honor them in the way you treat them, in the way you speak to them, in the way you talk about them in the hearing of your children? Do you honor them in every way? Do you honor them? Do your children see that family is sacred to you? I watched my father when I was younger, I started when I was a boy, take care of his mother and her widowed sisters. As my grandmother got older and got enfeebled, my father tried desperately to take care of her without resorting to a nursing home. And I watched him do it. I watched him stagger down the stairs, you know, after he had hardly any sleep to answer the bell when she would ring. And even after it became inevitable that she had to be in a nursing home, he faithfully visited her, and he frequently took me with him. I remember as a child, I think I was about 6 years old, being boosted up through a window to go to the front door and let my dad and his brother in to get my grandmother's sister up off the floor after she had fallen. I never had any question what the fifth commandment meant because I'd seen it in action in my father's life. My daughter and wife are in Germany right now, and my wife has an aunt still living, her mother's sister. I never knew my wife's mother. She was killed in an auto accident when my wife was 14. Never knew her father either. But she's the one person left from my wife's mother's generation. And when they were making plans for the trip, I said, I want Mindy to go see Tante Linda. And I'm not sure my sister-in-law quite understood. It's way out of the way. It's up in the corner of Germany somewhere. It's going to cost us a whole day of drive. I said, I don't care. I want Mindy to go see Tante Linda. Now, if Mindy decided she'd want to see Tante Linda, I would respect that. But nobody in my generation is going to allow this opportunity to go by. My sister-in-law said, well, you know, she's got dementia, and she probably won't even know who she is. I don't care. She's her grandmother's sister. And we will provide the opportunity for her to see her. We've got to do that, folks. Our children must know that family is sacred to us if we are going to convince them that they should follow our spiritual values. Fathers, I want you to notice this. I believe the word was train. You are not just, I'm not sure what to say, but let's say what you are. You're a coach. Your children must learn by doing. There are three teachers. We usually think of the first two, and we always say, well, instruction is really important, but more important is example, right? I mean, how many of you agree with that? All right, but I want to tell you there's a third teacher that's far more important than either of the other two, and that's practice. You want to learn to play the piano? You read a book? No, it won't do you much good. It helps some. If I watch Calvin Moses play the organ, do you think I'm going to get very good at it? So example doesn't really help much either, does it, Calvin? There's only one thing that helps you play a musical instrument, that's practice. And my friends, I want you to understand this, especially those of you who maybe all of you figured it out, but if you've got really young children, you haven't figured it out yet. Obedience is a learned behavior. Children are not born knowing how to obey. They're born knowing how to disobey. It's called a sinful nature. And I plead with you, fathers, when in your training of your children, don't be disobedient. I watch parents. I watch them from across the room. Don't do that! Your kid stops. And maybe they do it anyway, which is what I usually see happen. And the parent may bark at them again or do nothing, which is even worse. And even if you tell a child, don't do that, what have you done? All you've done is tell them one of the 10,000 other ways there are to do it wrong, that they've done it wrong. They still don't know how to do it right. When your children do something wrong, don't bark at them. Don't be across the room. Go over and be with them personally and teach them how to do it correctly. I've had my children a few times growing up be disrespectful to their mother, and fathers, you can't let that happen. Never, ever. You children have got to learn there's one thing. Even if they don't care about her as her mother, she's your wife. And that's nowhere. Children don't go there. You can't let them be disrespectful. But when they were disrespectful to their mother, I would call them over and I said, that's not the way you do it. We're going to try this again. Sometimes it would take them 3 or 4 times to get it right. But they had to do it over and over and over again until they had said what they had to say respectfully. I was coaching them, I was teaching them. And do that, folks. Please remember, you've got to teach your children how to do what's right. You can't tell them how to do it. You've got to teach them. You've got to help them. And this one's really important, fathers. Attend Sabbath school and church faithfully with your children on time. We don't think of it this way. When you come to Sabbath school and church, again, this is practice. Going to Sabbath school and church is not something children are born to do. They have to learn how to do it. And when you bring children to Sabbath school and church, you are teaching them how to go to Sabbath school and church. And if you teach them to do it every once in a while, or to do it 20 minutes late, guess what? You're going to be lucky if they show up 20 minutes late later on. My guess is, I've watched this happen over and over again, you show up 20 minutes late, your kids will show up for church, your grandchildren won't show up. And folks, I'm tired of going to the funerals of elderly folks who were godly folks and their grandchildren look like something out of a cartoon for utter ridiculousness. We need to have our families such that we have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, grandpa, son, and grandson. There's no reason for it to be any other way. Fathers, make sure your children have a Christian education. Do whatever you got to do. Make whatever sacrifice you've got to make. Find whatever circumstance you need. But make sure they have a Christian education. Now, lastly, there's one other thing, and especially as we get older, there's something I want to appeal to all of us here. This is my last thing. Oh, I did have one thing here. I did want to mention this to you. Fathers, please. I know sometimes it doesn't seem like the manly thing to do, and some of us are out of practice. Tell your children the three magic words, I love you. I don't care how old they are. I don't care how long it's been since you've actually said it. Well, you know, I shall. No, no, no. Tell them, I love you. Let them hear the words, please. Beg of you. Well, the last thing, although the commandment doesn't say honor your father and your mother if they're worthy of it, I plead with us as fathers this morning, be worthy of your children's honor. Make it so that it'd be kind of silly to do anything else but honor you. And especially as we get older, stay fresh. Stay interesting. Don't get stuck in a rut. Keep your children wondering what you're going to be up to next. 18 years ago, back when the commercial internet was it was still pretty young. I was almost in its infancy in 1996. My father lived in Georgia. I lived out here in California. He lived in a small town in Georgia. And when I would communicate with him, talk on the phone, email, he kept mentioning the internet service provider in his town. And he would talk about it, and he kept saying, we this and we that. And, you know, after a while, I thought, this is kind of funny, but he's just probably talking about the town, you know, we, the town, all the people in town, you know. But he finally kept using it so many times, I finally said, Dad, do you own part of this thing? He said, yeah. You got to understand, it's still rare, but in those days, 78-year-old internet geeks were really rare. There just weren't a lot of them around. 78 years old, running an internet service provider. What had happened was he's in this small town. They didn't have any decent internet service, but of course my dad, being an internet geek, had to have internet service. And so he, with two other gentlemen and a fourth man who was a young member of the church there who had expertise, technical expertise, got together and established an internet service provider for this town they lived in. They were so good at it that they completely locked out all the large companies and had a lock on the entire town. All the retail accounts, all the business accounts, everything. Nobody could compete with them. That, you know, if you called for a tech service, you didn't get somebody on the phone. This guy came was out your house in 30 minutes fixing whatever it was you needed. How on earth was AOL going to compete against that? And I said, I was just shaking my head. I mean, Dad, really? 78 years old? Yeah, really, 78 years old. But that was just like my dad. He was always that way. My dad's a fascinating man. He's still interesting. He's 96 years old. He's pretty feeble. His mind is slipping a bit, but it's still every once in a while see an email or a Facebook posting from him. You know, folks, fathers, be that kind of person. Stay that way. You know, when you say just in casual conversation, yeah, you know, I'm studying astrophysics. What, really, Dad? You know, keep your kids wondering what you're going to do next. Be an interesting person. Be an honorable person. I couldn't help but conscious in closing, right about this same time, my best friend at work was telling me about a visit with his father, and the contrast was so stark, but I believe it's the difference between people who serve God and those who don't. My friend was just sharing with me he'd gone to visit his father in the retirement home where he lived, and his father was complaining that he didn't visit him very often. And his response was, Dad, all you ever want to do is smoke and play cards with your buddies here in the retirement center. You never have anything interesting to talk about. Why would I want to come visit you? It's like, what a contrast. Yeah, my dad, I always want to go visit my dad. You know, just find out what he's up to, if nothing else. He's an interesting guy. Interesting guy. Well, I want to close now with our text that we started with today. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Father, I thank you this morning for each father who's here, for each grandfather, and for all the men who can be a blessing to the young people of this church, even if they're not their legal fathers. I pray that each of us would take our duty to you seriously and be faithful to you as we seek to raise children for your kingdom. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.